The reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Hear the word of God. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. This is the inspired word of God. Amen.
Well, good morning to you all, friends. Wonderful to have you with us here this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for this wonderful joy that is ours and privilege of being able to learn together from the Bible. Thank you for all that you have shown us already from Ephesians, and we do pray this morning now that as we continue, that you would speak to our hearts in a very wonderful way before we come to Holy Communion together. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Last 3 or 4 months, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You may remember the one epistle that somehow so wonderfully describes the Christian life for us, the queen of the epistles, sometimes it has been called. Now, what I want to show you this morning is this. Paul's custom in all of these letters was the following. He would spend the first few chapters dealing with doctrine. And he would teach us about God and about Jesus and about the Spirit and about the church and about our salvation. All these great theological things, Paul's custom always was, first few chapters, doctrine. Now that's what we have been doing in chapter 1 to chapter 3. Now you're going to see there's a big change as we come to chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, Paul now is finished, in a sense, with the doctrine, and he's going to describe how to live the Christian life. So it's the same when you go through Romans. You remember Romans chapter 1 to chapter 12, doctrine. The last few chapters, application. Same with Galatians 1, 2, and 3, doctrine. Chapters 4 and 5 and 6, application. Too often, if I may say that to you, friends, we like to focus on the application without doing enough work on the doctrine. Well, you've been terrific, if I may say that. We've gone through all of the doctrines together. We've learned all that the Lord has wanted to say to us as far as our salvation goes. And now we come to the application. All right? Now, what I've entitled my sermon for this morning in chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6 is simply this. New standards for new people. And that's what Paul is going to show us. I'm busy with a terrific book at the moment. It's just a commentary on 2 Kings by Ralph Jarvis. In the bookshop if you want to go and have a look at it. And in the chapter I glanced through last night, there was a lovely story of this missionary in Papua New Guinea. And this missionary went there and did his work and preached the gospel and taught the people the Bible. And then a man came up to him and said to the missionary, I want you now to baptize my son, please. And the missionary was thrilled. And he said, but this is a wonderful thing. In the past, you would have shed blood of a goat or an animal and sacrificed in that way. What's changed? And he said to the missionary, I'm no longer what I was. I've become a new man now, and there are new standards in my life. Friends, when somebody becomes a Christian, you are no longer what you used to be. There are new standards to live. Alright? So let's come and have a look at that. If you've got your Bibles, please open them to Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to take you through verses 1 to 6. Three things you will notice this morning. The first thing I want you to notice is the call to the worthy walk. The call. And you'll find that in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Brothers and sisters, always remember this, eh? Right doctrine is essential to right living. So Paul, on that basis, comes now and he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Now, just for a moment, let's reflect on what we have seen over these last 4 months together. What was this calling? This calling can be summarized in the following way. That you and I, by nature, are spiritually dead. By nature, we are lost. By nature, we are separated from God. And by nature, we are sentenced to an eternity without God. And in our lostness, God came and he called us to himself. That was a very gracious call. It's what we call the effectual call. God's Spirit came to you and he came to me. He opened up our eyes to understand the truth. He stirred our heart to want to respond, and we repented and we trusted in the finished work of Christ. Why were you saved, my friends? Because of the grace and the calling of Jesus. But not only that, we have seen in the first 3 chapters that God's call was not only to save us, but also to bring us into a new community. What a lovely picture we saw in chapter 3, where the church is now a brand new community of people from different languages, different cultures, different backgrounds, different colors, and yet through our faith in Jesus, we have been drawn into a brand new family, a wonderful new family, where we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is your calling. You have been called by God to come to Christ. You have been forgiven of your sin. You've been declared to be righteous. You are going home into heaven. You are one with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. All of this has happened to you and to me because of the grace of God. Now, Paul says, I want you now to live a life that is worthy of this calling. Do you understand the importance of that now? Let me have a little breather. My mom and dad very kindly sent me to a very, very good school. We lived in Boxford, and I was sent to Christian Brothers College. And those brothers were very strict with us, very strict. Every now and again, on a regular basis, they'd say, Cole Edwards, you being a bit of a playboy. And I'd get 6 points. I don't know what's for, but they said it's for my good. They wouldn't do that today. I'd take them to the Constitutional Court or something. But, you know, when I look back, folks, they were fantastic to us. You know what they used to tell us? I'm sure it was the same for you. We had to put on our blazers, you know, boys' school, just before we went home. And they would say to us this, you are walking down the streets of Boksburg. Remember who you are. You got a Christian Brothers College. Don't bring discredit to the school. Yes, brother. And that was terrific. So when a lady came into the waiting room, you always stood up because she was a lady. You went to school, you cleaned your shoes. Why? At Christian Brothers College. That's a silly illustration. But you know what, my friends? You walk out of the door and you go home just now into your home. Live a life that is worthy of being a Christian. You go to your office. Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. Doesn't matter what everybody else is saying. Live a life that is worthy of being Christian. When you're playing your golf, you aim to hit that ball straight and it goes skew and it lands up in the water. The way you respond. Live a life that is worthy of a Christian. You see how practical it is. Now let me show you how. All right, so let's move on to number two. The second thing are the characteristics of this worthy walk. How do we live like this in a lost world? And Paul, as you can see in verse 2 and in verse 3, gives us 5 examples of how you live a life worthy of the gospel. Right, number 1. The first thing he says is, be completely humble. There's number 1. How do I live a life worthy of the gospel? In all your attitudes in life, there's one characteristic that people ought to see you portraying, and that is a humble spirit. Alan, who read to us so well from the New Testament, will enjoy this quotation from one of his heroes, Charles Hodge. Oh, these are magnificent words. Listen to what he said. To be raised from the depths of degradation and misery, and to be made into sons and daughters of God and exalted to such an inconceivable elevation and dignity, it does and it must produce humility and meekness. You know, my brothers and sisters, that's a quality that you don't often see today, whether you're in the church or whether you're in the world. The world encourages us always to think you are number 1. You are the best. You've got everything. You've got to have a positive self-image. And they promote these things. Now, there's a certain degree in which that may be true. But deep, deep down, we are conscious of our guilt and our weaknesses. We are conscious that we are what we are by the grace of God. And the way we treat people and the way we live our lives at home and the way we live our lives at our work and the way we play our sport is there's this outstanding characteristic of humility. Real humility. There is that lowliness of mind, that humble recognition of the worth and the value of other people, that humble mind which was in Jesus, which led Jesus to empty himself and become a servant. And so the humble man, the humble lady in any society who's a Christian will always be a person that's other people-centered. Always. We live our lives for others. We live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the first characteristic of somebody living a life that is worthy of your high calling is to portray humility in life. I wonder if I went to your husband, your wife, if I went into your office tomorrow, for the people you play your sport with, I say to them, could you tell me, is this a characteristic of so-and-so? I wonder what they would say to me. That's characteristic number one, humility. Number two, there is to be gentleness. Gentleness. Humility and gentleness. Now when you speak of gentleness, some people may come to us and say, but this is weakness. You are encouraging me to be weak and a doormat. Oh, my brothers and sisters, that's not what it's saying at all. In actual fact, to come across a gentle person is a lovely thing to see. It portrays a strong person, but whose strength is under control. It's the quality of a strong personality who is in control of themselves, but always seeking to be a servant to others. What is gentleness? Findlay, in his commentary, says, it's the absence of a disposition to always assert your own personal rights, either in the presence of God or of men. It stands opposed to not only self-complacency and self-conceit, but to self-exaltation, setting up oneself to attract honor from other people. Here's the best definition I could leave with you. What does Jesus want us to be? Gentle. And last time from Hodge. He said meekness or gentleness is that unresisting, uncomplaining disposition of mind which will enable me to bear without irritation or resentment the faults and the injuries of others. That's incredible. It is the disposition of which the lamb, dumb before the shearers, is a symbol. As we get into chapter 4, the word of God is saying to you and to me, live a life worthy of your calling. How do I do that? Be humble. Be gentle with people. And number three, be patient. How's that, sir? How's this all sounding this morning? Quite challenging, isn't it? Quite challenging. Be patient. What does that mean? What am I told to do in order to be patient? Patience is a translation of a more expressive word called long-suffering. So we ought to portray long-suffering, patience, towards aggravating people. Always remembering how God in Christ has been so patient towards us. Be patient with others. Be gentle towards others. Be humble in the way you live. And number four, bear with one another in love. At the end of verse 2. Bear with one another. That shows you a mutual tolerance, doesn't it? Now, some people may be different to you or to me. They may see things differently. They may act differently. And they may just act like a porcupine to you. You know what I mean by that? Sandpaper. How do you react to those aggravating people? Be patient. Be gentle. Be humble. Bear with one another. And then lastly, as far as the five characteristics goes, number five, we ought to portray love. The absolute pinnacle of all Christian growth. What Francis Schaeffer calls the mark of a Christian. To portray Christian love to those who may not on the surface even respond to you and to me. Now when you live like this, look what it says in verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So as we are living like this, friends, what you are going to find is from your side, you're going to be doing everything in your ability to create and to maintain this lovely spirit of unity that there is among us. The call? Live a life worthy of a Christian. The characteristics? Humility. Gentleness. Patience. Bear with one another. And love one another. I've just got a few more moments left to give you point three, the cause. We've seen the call. We've seen the characteristics. Now what's the cause that's going to enable you and I to really and truly, by the Spirit, live this sort of life? Well, there are three of them, and again, it takes you back to your doctrine. The first reason, or the first cause, of us living this sort of life is because of the unity we enjoy by the Spirit. Because of the unity we enjoy by the Spirit. Look at verse 4. He says, there is one body, there is one Spirit, and there is one hope. You see, that's the unity of the Spirit. There's one body. Doesn't matter who we are, friends. Doesn't matter what our background, from the moment that you are saved, you are drawn into one body. There's one Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who saved me has saved you, has saved others. There's only one body, there's only one Spirit, and there is only one hope. Therefore, be humble with each other. Be gentle with each other. Be patient with each other. Bear with one another. Portray love. The second cause is because of the unity we have in Jesus. And he goes on to say this. There is one Lord, there is one faith, and there's one baptism. There is one baptism. For example, people often get caught up in that one. We are not saying that we all agree on the different mode of baptism, but there is one baptism. We are baptized, all of us, by the Spirit, into the body of Christ, surrendering our lives under the Lordship of Jesus. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. See the cause? And thirdly, there is a unity that we have in the Spirit in verse 6. He is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. And so God's people are pervaded by one Spirit because we are owned by one Lord and because we live under one God and one Father. My principal, Brother Leach, used to say to me, when you walk out of the school, live a life worthy of being a boy from Christian Brothers College. That was easy. But my Jesus says to me today, he says, Warwick, I want you to go into this world and live a life that is worthy of your call. But I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, this morning, always live a life that is worthy of being a Christian. Humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another. Love people. Be other people-centered. Why must I live like this? Because of God who has called you, saved you to be one of His children. I'm sure, I know my own life, one hears these high standards, one realizes how far short we fall, how self-centered we often become. Now let's come to the Lord's Supper together, conscious that we need to turn away from how we've lived. Let's trust afresh in Jesus and ask Him for grace to live like we have seen this morning. Let us pray. Oh, our gracious Father, we thank You for the clarity that comes to us this morning in the Bible. This. We have not always been other people-centered. We have not always been patient with others. We have not always been loving. We have not always been humble. Oh God, forgive us by Your grace. And so work in us by Your Spirit, that as we go home in just a moment, as we go back to work this coming week, as we live in our society, people may see that we live with Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.